Welcome to Chapter 2 of Christian Beliefs, where now we will focus on God Himself. We want to know what God is like. What is God like? And the next chapter, Chapter 3, is to explain the Trinity. I'm going to share with you those two chapters together in the same way that I did in a seminary class shared with Indian brothers. If you will, listen to and take this in, and I pray be informed. Having now known what the Word of God is, let us now get a better grip and understanding on the God of the Word. Amen. Know this, friends, that an understanding, a good understanding of Christianity's good news begins with a good understanding of the gospel's great God. A good understanding of Christianity's good news begins with a good understanding of the gospel's great God. Amen. Now, with that said, I want to share with you today in large part from Wayne Grudem's book entitled Christian Beliefs, which is a summary of his systematic theology. And we're going to look at 25 defining truths about God that I pray will help you. Again, building on the platform of truth, we now will look at a focused and faithful understanding of the biblical God. Now, Grudem opens up his book and he says, quote, "People who don't know what the Bible teaches will have no ability to distinguish truth from error. And they will be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." That's Ephesians 4:15. Now, because of that risk, we must focus not just on the generality of truth, but the God who is truth. And to illustrate this point, I've brought something with me, a children's toy, really. We call this Mr. Potato Head. And in the same way that children will play with this and take an ear off, switch the head, put a different look altogether, will say, oh, I think I want a different set of eyes. I think I'm going to make God or Mr. Potato Head look this way instead of that way. In fact, I'm going to give Mr. Potato Head a purse. Friends, in the same way that a child will play this Mr. Potato Head and switch it all around and make it look however they want. Tragically, there are too many who call themselves Christians who have the same idea of a God that can become the God of their own understanding, the God of their own making, the God that matches up with their preferences as opposed to the purity of God's word. They end up with a God that is not the God of the Bible. And if that is the case, it doesn't matter how much faith they put in a wrong God, that faith will not save. It doesn't matter how sincere they are about the God of their own understanding. If they have a God, for example, I've heard recently, oh, the God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament. Now, that was said by a Christian leader who I don't have any confidence in them being a Christian. If they believe that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different, they don't know the God of the Bible. They need this course. They need the truth about the God who is truth. That's what our time is going to be focused on today. And again, I am treating you as leaders. This course is designed for leaders. So I'm going to give you a drink from a fire hose today as we look at 25 defining truths about the Almighty God of the Bible. And my prayer is that you will press into these understandings, these truths, in a way that will help to shape your view of God and will help you to be a helper of shaping others. So with that said, let's go ahead and begin knowing that it is the God of the Bible who is the best resource and place of information to learn about the God of the Bible. It's God who said that His word, the scriptures, are breathed out by Him for the very purpose of preparing us, teaching us, equipping us. So as we go through, hear the God of the word as He now shares with us from the word of Him, our God. Number one, know this, that God exists. It's important to know, number one, that God really exists. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning, God created. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus the Christ is also Creator Christ. He's the Creator. Number one, God really exists. Number two, God is knowable. Praise God. God is knowable. And while you and I will never know him fully, we can know him faithfully and personally. The God who spoke still speaks, and the God who wants to be known is knowable. John 17:3 tells us that knowing God is the equivalence of having eternal life. Know that the God of the Bible is knowable. Number three, God is truly independent. Psalm 90 verse 2 tells us that God always was, he was never created, and he's independent of any need or any other source. From him and through him and to him are all things. That's Romans 11:36. Number four, God is unchangeable. Unchangeable in the ways that the scripture says he is unchangeable. Somebody might be quick to say, well, what makes you so sure? Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Praise God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. He's unchangeable in his being, in his attributes, in his purposes, in his promises, in his plans. He's unchangeable, and that's good news. Number five, God is eternal. He has always existed. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is coming back. That's Revelation 1:8. Know that he is eternal, that God sees and knows all events, past, present, and future. And he does this, he sees and knows with equal vividness of all things at all times. Praise God. Number six, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We're told in Colossians 1:17 that in Christ, all things hold together. He's unlimited in his space. He's always everywhere. Remember that. God is always everywhere. Number seven, God is spirit. John 4:24 tells us God is spirit. His being is not made up of any matter. He has no parts, no size, no dimensions. He's unable to be perceived by our bodily senses. And yet, 1 Corinthians 6:17, those joined to the Lord become one spirit with him. Praise God. Number eight, God is invisible. Because he's spirit, he's invisible. And yet, we're told in Isaiah 6:1, Genesis 18:1, Genesis 32:20, and other places that he has made himself known and he has made himself representative to the point of people being able to know that God has been there. That's nowhere more apparent and more powerful than in the incarnation of Jesus the Christ. Jesus tells us in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Know this, while he is invisible, he is knowable, and he has been seen in the person, the power, the promise, the prophet, the priest, and the king, who is Jesus. Amen. Number nine, he's omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. 1 John 3:20. He is, was, and has always been fully aware of everything. He is aware of everything. Amen. Number 10, God is wise. He's not just all-knowing, he's all wisdom. He is always making the right choices. He has laid out a path that is perfect and right. Number 11, God is truthful. All his knowledge and all his words are both true and the final standard of truth. The essence of truth, think about it, the essence of true faith is taking God at his word, knowing that he is truthful. You also can know, number 12, that God is good. He's truthful and he's good. Jesus again speaking in Luke 18:19, no one is good except God alone. God is the final standard of good, and God is the source of all goodness, James 1:17. Number 13, many have heard this, God is love. That's 1 John 4:8. He demonstrated his love before time began in the creation account. He's demonstrated his love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is love. But know this, friends, he's not the love of the world. He's the love that is worthy of our worship. He is pure love. He does what is best for the other, as opposed to seeking a self-centeredness that we see in human attempts at love, at lust, at likability. No, holy love, God's love, is truly holy and unique in that it is always best and it is always pure. Number 14, God is also holy. He tells us that I, the Lord your God, am holy, therefore you be holy. He's unique. He's set apart from sin. And he's told us in Hebrews to strive for this holiness. He's told us that without holiness, we can't see him ultimately and eternally. See the holiness of God as both a beacon of love and light, as well as a pointing towards all that you and I are to become. 15, God is righteous and just. God always acts in accordance with what is right, Deuteronomy 32:4. His moral character is the standard of righteousness. And one of the greatest attributes that you and I can rest in is the righteousness and justness of God. Now, number 16, from the Ten Commandments, we know, the very first of the Ten Commandments, that God is jealous. God is a jealous judge, a jealous God, who will judge the unworthy worship of any other one or any other thing. You see, he's jealous for his own worship, and he's jealous for his honor, that no one else will ever take his place. Number 17, God is also wrathful towards sin. God is wrathful towards sin. Think about this one. God utterly hates sin. God utterly hates sin. Do you know the God who not only loves sinners, but hates sin? Do you know this God? God's wrath will eventually and ultimately consume those who reject Christ and continue in their sin. This is John 3:36, it's Romans 1:18. You and I need to know the God who hates sin. We need to understand the God who hates sin. When we do, and hear me, this is going to challenge some of you, we'll come to understand that wrath, God's wrath, is an attribute for which we should praise him and thank him. Have you ever praised God and thanked him for his wrath? When you understand that his wrath is there as a response to and a purifier of sin, which he hates, it will change yours and my view. If he's changed our heart, it will change our view of sin and the wrath of God. Friends, Hebrews 1:9 will tell you and me what this piece summarizes, and that is, God's hatred of sin points to you and me a need for our hatred of sin. I pray that you will hate sin with a Christ-likeness that helps others to see the God of the Bible in you and through you. Okay, number 18, God's will is his will. He will do whatever he wills to do. It's the ultimate reason that you and I can trust anything and everything that happens in our lives. Ephesians 1:11 points us to this, recognizing what Romans 8:28 makes clear, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You see, every event in yours and my life, even the hard stuff, it comes under the umbrella of God's sovereign will. I tell people this, that if it's your reality, it's God's will. And it may take at times our loving and trusting and relying and cleaving on and to our God to get us through these things. But at the end of the day, aren't you glad to know that this is not a world spinning out of control? That you'll never be the victim of random circumstances. you'll never be outside of the sovereign hand of God. That's especially good to know when times are their toughest. Okay, number 19, God has freedom. God is completely free to do whatever he wants to do. And again, that should give you and me a sense of blessing and peace because we know he's a good and gracious God. We know he's loving and merciful. Therefore, his freedom is always going to be applied to that which is best. His freedom, his force should strengthen our faith. Amen. Okay, number 20, God is also omnipresent. Omni, all, present. Omnipresent. He's always everywhere. Nothing is too hard for him. He's always present and he's always omnipotent. He's always all-powerful. We're told in Jeremiah 32:17 that nothing is too hard for him. We're told in Matthew 19:26 that with God, all things are possible. And while his power is infinite, he's always in control. His power is always more than enough. Again, it's a gracious goodness for you and me to know that this all-powerful God is also the all-loving God, the all-good God, the all-righteous God, and that he'll always use his power in a consistent way with all of his attributes. So he's not just always everywhere. He's always large and in charge. He's always under control. He's always in control. Even when it seems like everything else is chaotic and out of control, we can know that the God of the Bible is always in control. Amen. Okay, number 21, God is perfect. Now think about the peace that that can bring you, to know that you are under the loving, guiding, power-filled hand of an all-loving God who is perfect. In his wrath, he is perfect. In his discipline, he is perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 that your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect. Number 22, God is blessed. Know that God is not just the God who gives blessing, but God himself is blessed in his completeness, in his delight in himself. Now, you might ask, why is that important? Because when you understand that he is blessed in himself, you'll come to understand and appreciate that our blessings are to be found in him. If his blessing is in him, our blessings, it makes sense, are also in him. And here's what's most important. Our blessings ultimately are only in and through him. That's what makes this so important. Okay, number 23, God is beautiful. God is beautiful. Grudem says, and I quote, God is the sum of all desirable qualities, and he possesses every quality that is truly beautiful. All our longings and all our desires, all of our longings and all of our desires, all of our hope will only ultimately find their fulfillment in this beautiful God of the Bible. Amen. God is beautiful. Okay, number 24, God is unity. This is really critically important in application for people in our day to understand. God is unity. What that means is that all of his attributes, all of his truths about him, in him, through him, are simultaneously unified. He is always unified in his truth and his love, in his power and in his purposes. Grudem says that God is not more of one attribute than another. He's not divided into parts, and he's not one attribute at one point in history and another attribute at another time in history. Back to the example that I gave earlier. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God, and they have not changed. Remember Malachi. He's unchanging. He's always the same. He's always the one God of the Bible. And all of his attributes are equally always active and present. I like to ask people who question this, do you think Jesus was loving when he went through the temple after having made a whip turning tables? And it's difficult for many to realize because they see a clear demonstration of his righteous anger and his holy wrath. And they think that, well, his love surely was not there at that time. But that's what this lesson, that's what this teaching is in part here to resolve. He was loving. That was love on display in the temple. It was love on display on the cross. It was love on display when he took down Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, all of God's attributes are always unified in him and through him. I pray that you know this God of the Bible. David Platt has said, and I think it speaks directly to this point, he says, everybody loves Jesus until they learn what he really said. I again say to you, everybody loves their own Mr. Potato Head God because it's the God of their own understanding, their own making. But it's not a God that's unified in the truth that he is as laid out in his word. I pray that as we now come to the last of our 25 attributes, that you've been calibrated and are being informed, inspected, and I pray inspired, that when you plant this gospel, that you'll plant the God of the gospel, that you won't plant a Mr. Potato Head God or a Mr. Potato Head gospel, for those will only grow weeds and wolves. No, instead, we need to know this God of the Bible and that he's totally, truly unified in the truth and love that he is all the time. Now, lastly, I've saved the biggest challenge in terms of us knowing and learning the defining truths of the Almighty. Number 25, God is triune. God is Trinitarian. God, one God, is in three persons. To that end, this is what Grudem said, quote, even though God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit have eternally existed as three distinct persons, there is only one God. This is called the doctrine of the Trinity. The idea of three persons and only one God is one of the most important and challenging ideas and truths of the Christian faith. Grudem then dissected this point into three sections: the Bible's view of the Trinity, the meaning of the Trinity, and then the distinct roles within the Trinity. To be clear, the Bible's definition of the Trinity, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, and yet the example, the expression, the explanation of the Trinity is throughout the Bible, from the very beginning in Genesis to when Jesus is baptized, and we see God the Father speaking, God the Son being baptized, and God the Spirit coming and landing on God the Son. We see throughout Scripture the reality of all three. Jesus told his disciples when they went out to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So know that the Bible is clear. One God, three persons. This meaning of Trinity. Each of the persons of the Trinity, we must understand the biblical meaning is that all three persons are fully God and they are united as one God while distinct in their person. Again, Grudem goes on to point out that we see over and over and over again all three persons in the fulfillment of the one God. If we don't understand this, we're going to fall prey to people like the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, those who are known for modalism and other forms of heresy that don't rightly understand the God of the Bible in the Trinity, the triune reality of God. Friends, the distinct roles that we see within the Trinity help us to understand our one God in three persons. You see, all three of the persons of the Godhead serve in different roles, and that difference in its unification is found in how they relate and respond to one another and creation. Three persons, one God. The distinction, Grudem says, is simply in the ways they relate to each other and to creation. He goes on and he says, the unity and diversity within the Trinity provide a wonderful basis for the unity and diversity we experience in everyday life as the body of Christ, one body, many parts. Amen. We find in the Trinity the basic outlining blueprint for us, the body of Christ. Friend, I pray that this session has blessed you. I pray that you've come to get a better biblical understanding of the God of the Bible. I know that it has been like drinking from a fire hose, but understand, I'm treating you as leaders, and this is not a teaching to explain each of these attributes. It's to help you to get this big picture of a great God, that you and I would have a biblical perspective on the God of the Bible. Remember, a good understanding of Christianity's good news begins with a good understanding of the gospel's great God. Amen and amen.